The Lord is God, and we gather today to worship the Lord. We also gather in this beginning of Holy Week, acknowledging the power and the mystery of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. When Jesus faced Jerusalem before his triumphal entry, as recorded in Luke 19, he weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem with these words, "Would that they knew what made for peace." Peace in our lives, in our community, and in the world is something we all seek. In our call to our worship this morning, I invite us to this image from one time in my pastoral journey with somebody who had undergone a lot of suffering. At a certain point, they turned to me and said, "I want to play this piece of music for you." It was Samuel Barber's Adagio for Strings and Voice. And as they played this piece, we sat there and wept. We hoped and we wept. As we move toward this Holy Week and this day of worship on Palm Sunday, I invite us to imagine how Jesus, after weeping, facing Jerusalem, faced into the wrong there, in the love and grace, in the fullness of God's will and way. As Jesus faced into the wrong there, I invite us to face in to the wrong within and around us, in God's gracious openness for us and for the world. Let us begin our worship, understanding that the Lord is seeking us as Jesus sought the peace of Jerusalem.
Come with me.
He was going on a journey.
And a young man said.
And a blind man said.
And a lunatic said.
And a leper said.
"What must I do?"
"Take pity on me."
"What do you want with us?"
"Lord, make me clean."
He was going on a journey, and Jesus said.
"Do you want to get better?"
He was going on a journey. And a woman in the crowd said.
And a woman at his side said.
And a woman at the well said.
And a woman on the road said.
"Heavy the womb that bore you."
"Yes, it was me who touched you."
"Can I have some of your water?"
"Lord, have mercy upon me."
He was going on a journey, and Jesus said.
"I will be with you always."
He was going on a journey. And John's disciples said.
And his home congregation said.
And the Pharisees said.
And the chief priests said.
"Are you the one who is to come?"
"Could this be the carpenter's son?"
"Why does he eat with the outcasts?"
"And where do you get your authority?"
He was going on a journey, and Jesus said.
"I have come that you might have life."
He was going on a journey. And the crowd were ready to say.
And the crowd were ready to cry.
And the crowd were ready to shout.
And the crowd was ready to scream.
"Hosanna! Blessings! Barabbas! Crucify him!
Crucify him!
Barabbas!
Hosanna! Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them,
"We are going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and then hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, and kill him. But 3 days later, he will rise to life. Come, let us go forward."
The same frame of mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, but he did not consider equality with God something to exploit. Instead, he emptied himself, assuming the form of a slave. He was born in the image of a human being, and being found in the design of a human being, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Welcome to Jerusalem on this great day, on this tumultuous day. Everyone is gathering for the Passover. From near and far, people are streaming to the city. From Galilee and Jericho, from Bethany, Bethphage, and other villages. Coming up to Jerusalem, Jesus and the disciples joined thousands of other pilgrims, who would bring the population of Jerusalem to 5 times its size, to about 200,000, for the celebration of the Passover feast. Passover was a time of celebration, but also a time of high tension in Jerusalem. While the people celebrated the liberation from the tyranny of Egypt generations before, first century Israel was still under foreign domination from the Romans. The Roman occupation irritated many Jews, tempering the joy that was supposed to be part of the festival. Riots and uprisings were fairly common during this week, so Rome made sure that there was a military presence during that week. Does the scene sound familiar? We've seen crowds gathering these last couple months in Egypt, Tunisia, Syria, Bahrain, Libya, Yemen. Governments crumble, dictators are ousted, people are fed up and seeking a change. They revolt. The news are full of these crowds these days. And when I watch, I wonder why some of them are more peaceful than others. What makes for change? So here we are in Jerusalem. Jesus and the disciples have arrived nearby in a small village of Bethphage, near Bethany, with the excitement of the raising of Lazarus still in the air. This journey culminates the journey of Jesus and the disciples, which began several years ago in Galilee. A physical journey as well as a time of preparation and formation for the disciples. They had been with Jesus for a long time now. They had been called to something way beyond anything they could imagine, and they had followed. They had listened to his words on the Sermon on the Mount, in other places where he taught them alone or the whole crowd. They had eaten meals with him in all the right and wrong places and fed thousands with almost nothing. They had witnessed healings of every disease and sickness among the people, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, lepers, blind men. Jesus had healed them all, Sabbath or not. They had seen him walk on water and been saved from drowning in the storm. I had seen them raise Lazarus. Three times Jesus had also told the disciples, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised." If the disciples had wondered when this day would arrive, when the day would arrive that Jesus would declare himself as Messiah, they wondered no more. They were sure the day had arrived. Here they were, prepared and yet not prepared, knowing yet not knowing, participating, not sure what was happening. With the journey concluded in Jerusalem, the time had come for the disciples to enact their learning. At the instruction of Jesus, they did as told. They went to get the donkey, and only in Matthew there are two. They prepare the road for the coming of the Lord and accompany him into Jerusalem, proclaiming him as king, shouting loud hosannas with the crowd before him, behind him, around him. The crowd that had been gathering around Jesus in ever-growing numbers over the years, the blind, the lame, the children, the peasants from Galilee and Bethany, from all around the region, from the beginning of his ministry to the end, listening to his teachings, astounded at his authority, amazed at his healings and casting out of demons. Twice did they have their bellies filled with just a few loaves of bread and fishes. "Never has anything like this been seen in Israel. Could he be the son of David? Would this be the time of change? Would this be the time that the long-expected Messiah had come? Is this the time Jesus will declare himself king?" So Jesus rides into Jerusalem, coming from the Mount of Olives, from where the Messiah is expected to appear. And the crowds wave branches, lay down their garments, and begin to shout, shouting the prayer they know by heart from the Psalms. "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means God will save his people and do it soon. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus has called them and shaped them. He has sustained their lives, has nourished their souls, given them eyes to see, ears to hear. He has healed them with his touch, filled them with excitement and anticipation. Their hosannas echo throughout Jerusalem, a sign of God's presence and hope. "Save us. Save us from oppression and tyranny. Save us from fear, from hunger and division. Bring us peace." "Save us," they shout, and he will, just not in the way they imagined. The crowds cheer enthusiastically about the coming one and the coming kingdom without really knowing who or what is coming. And so over the next few days, we will see them get disillusioned. In a few days, they will cry, "Barabbas," and crucify him. And then they will stand watching at the cross. The kingdom they perceive, they prepare to receive, is not the kingdom for which they are prepared. And in the end, they are left with the question, who is this? The Son of David? Or just the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee? The whole city was in turmoil. a seismic word, a seismic event. The city shook, just like it will at the death of Jesus. Same word. Events are set in motion that will shake the earth in the crucifixion. And in the midst of all this is Jesus, who enters the city of the great king in comical fashion on a donkey. As Borg and Croissant say, intentionally setting up a comparison between the violent and powerful trend of the empire and the peaceful and graceful trend of the kingdom of God. The symbolism of a ruler riding on a donkey would not have been lost on those putting their mantles on the road, for they would have remembered the words of the prophet Zechariah, an image of a king coming into Jerusalem with shouts of joy from the people. He's triumphant and victorious, words that Romans and other imperial leaders would have embraced. But he's humble and rides on a donkey instead of a war horse. This king is not a conquering hero who uses weapons of mass destruction, but one who will break the power of military might with humility, justice, and a peace for all the nations. So Jesus enters into the midst of the expectant and cheering crowds, surrounded by the motley crew of his disciples, moving toward the impending confrontation. Even though the religious rulers are not in our text in Matthew today, we know they are plotting and grumbling in the background. And we know the role they will be playing. So how does Jesus enter Jerusalem? With a heavy heart? With joy? Is he looking around or looking ahead? Is he remembering the day he called Simon and Andrew, James and John? The day of the Sermon on the Mount? The feeding of the 5,000? Is he remembering the day Nicodemus came to him with his searching heart? Or when he sat at the well with a woman from Samaria, asking, could this be the Messiah? And the whole village came to believe. Or when he healed the blind man, I was blind, but now I see, and ran into all the opposition from the religious leaders. Or when he wept with Mary and Martha and called Lazarus out from the tomb. It is almost done, and yet the hardest part lies just ahead. As John Bell from the Iona community puts it, on Monday, Jesus weeps. And religion got in the way and Jesus turned the tables in the temple. On Tuesday, Jesus was being grilled by those in authority, those who asked questions that they thought they knew the answers to. They were looking for an argument with no intention of a change of heart. On Wednesday, a woman anointed his head with costly ointment, and they called it a waste, but Jesus called it a good service. On Thursday, he gathered with his disciples for one last supper. On Thursday, he was betrayed and sold for 30 denarii. He was denied 3 times by one of his most outspoken disciples. On Friday, they ended it and killed Jesus. It was the crowd that did it. It was the same crowd that shouted, "Crucify him." It was the same crowd that watched. And Jesus said nothing until the end when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It was the beginning of the Sabbath that they buried him. On Saturday, he was not there. Men shivered in an upstairs room behind locked doors. Women wept. They revisited the dead end of their hopes and dreams, memories, tears, lost. Panic, fear. A few chapters earlier, Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" There were numerous answers: John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But who did the disciples say? The Messiah, the Son of the living God. These past few weeks throughout Lent, we have met people who have asked themselves, who is this? And in the process, they have received healing, wholeness, and transformation. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the blind man, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha have all been called and shaped, and we have walked with their stories over the last few weeks and been shaped by them as well. Called and shaped, they have followed, we have followed. And today we gather with the crowd, with the disciples, looking back, looking ahead, embracing Jesus like Jesus embraced his life and ministry and passion. Today we are gathered again to be called and shaped by Jesus. We are all in our own different ways preparing the way for the Lord. We are all in our own voices asking, who is this, as we walk down the road with Jesus? Let us pray. Merciful and holy God, we know you as the one who calls us to the highest standard, the largest love, uncompromising allegiance. To be holy as you are holy. We also know you as the one who abides with us still. Though like the crowd we shout Hosanna, with excitement and expectation we know not what we say. Though like the disciples we fall asleep when we should be praying. Though like Peter we deny you, though like Judas, we betray you. Help us move with you inward to the heart of Christ, and also outward into your loved and weary, war-torn world. Help us to stay with you through the dark night. Dance into the dawn of radical trust, the courage to dream, that we might all worship you without fear. Work together to bring your healing and hope, and know your comfort in the shadow of death. Not our will, but yours be done. Amen.